Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church right here in Chesapeake. Thank you for listening to the broadcast today. And I want to begin by just offering up a word of prayer. And I have a friend that I want everybody to pray for. I'm just going to give his first name. And every day he tunes into this broadcast, he told me he sets his phone alarm to listen to the broadcast every day. And right now he's in the hospital. So I want to pray for Steve. And so, Lord, I lift up my brother Steve today. And not only do I pray for Steve and his wife, but, Lord, I want to pray for everyone who is battling sickness, whatever kind of sickness that may be. And so many people not only battle physical illness, but they battle emotional illness. So I pray for those today who are battling sickness of the mind, sickness of the body, sickness of the spirit. And Lord, we know that there is no weapon formed against us that's going to prosper. And we know that even when we get sick, the enemy is trying to get us discouraged, get us defeated. But we know that we have a God who brings healing. And so we pray for healing today for my brother Steve and for all the others who are listening today, who might just need a touch from you today. I pray for the broadcast today. I pray everything that's said today glorifies you, and I pray that it'll help bring somebody closer to Christ today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians, and I want to talk to you today about joy. And joy is one of my favorite subjects. If you lose your joy, you're in a world of trouble. Where joy and hope is kind of a twin sisters in that they kind of go together. If you're filled with hope, you can be filled with joy. If you are filled with joy, you're going to be filled with hope. And the first time this word joy is actually used in the Bible is found in the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a great Old Testament man of God. He was the king's cupbearer. He was given the daunting task of rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And he faced a lot of obstacles and he faced a lot of resistance as he was trying to rebuild these walls, but he just knew that God wanted him to do it. And in spite of people coming against him, God placed him in favor with the right people. And an amazing thing happened. He was able to build the walls around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. It's a fascinating story. Well, as he's doing this, he realizes that he's got to encourage the people. And so he does it in such a way that he says, I want everybody to take a section in their backyard. Their backyard would rest up against a wall that was all broken down, all in disrepair. And so Nehemiah figured, if you're going to build that section behind your backyard, it's going to be well built because you want to make sure that your family is protected. And then he challenged them, and he said that this is a war. This is not just a building project. We're not just trying to build and rebuild this wall, but we're also in a battle. The enemy is coming against us. And so he would encourage them to have a sword in one hand and then a trowel in the other hand. In other words, fight with one hand and build with the other. Isn't that kind of like the Christian faith? On one hand, we're in this great battle. It's a spiritual battle. We are trying to pierce darkness. We are trying to advance God's kingdom, and the enemy is coming against us. And we are told that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and rulers of the darkness. And so it is a spiritual battle. So we have the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God that helps us to fight this battle. But then on the other hand, we're building up. We're building the church, we're building God's kingdom. And in Nehemiah's case, they were building the walls around Jerusalem. A trowel in one hand, a sword in the other hand. And he says to his people, Nehemiah says, now guys, I want you to know something. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If you've lost joy, you've lost strength. The joy of the Lord is where our strength comes from. So I want to look at the New Testament book in the book of Philippians. And we're going to go through several different passages today. But we want to talk about this journey of joy. As a third century man was anticipating his death, he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world. It's an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it, a quiet and a holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy, which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of sinful life. They are despised, they are persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Isn't that powerful? We are in the midst of a world that is depressed, and we are despised, we are persecuted, but yet the joy of the Lord comes through. When we look at the book of Philippians, we discover that the church at Philippi was started in Acts chapter 16, and Paul had this vision, and his vision was to go to Macedonia, and when he goes and he fulfills that mission, he preaches the gospel to a young lady, a business lady named Lydia, and she is converted in Philippi. And you can read that whole story in Acts chapter 16, and it's an amazing story. I mean, Paul finds himself in prison with Silas, and as he's starting this church, he finds himself in a really difficult place, and he's on his second missionary journey, and there he is going with a close friend of his. Silas was with him. Epaphroditus was with them, and Paul has this message of salvation and a response to the vision that he had, and he sees that the church is getting started, and the church is doing very well, and he wants to encourage them. In 1 Peter 1:8, it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy." Now, I want you to know a Christian that is not joyful is really an oxymoron. If you're a Christian, you should be joyful. You should be filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy. I know we have bad days, and some days we feel better than others, but our joy is not based upon our circumstances. Joy is based on what God has done for us. So if you want to have joy like Paul, you've got to think like Paul, and you've got to live like Paul. So throughout this great book, we see several times where Paul reminds us of some things. Here's some things that Paul reminded us of about how we think. Verse number 3, chapter number 1, he says, "I remember you and I'm thankful for you." Joyful people are people that are grateful people. Verse number 4, he says, "I'm filled with joy because I pray for you." When you pray for somebody, God fills you with joy. Paul continues on verse number 5, chapter number 1 of Philippians, and he says, "I'm affirming the gospel in you." And he says, "I see that you're saved and you're still serving, and I'm filled with joy when I see that." So as you look out, so many times we get discouraged and we see, well, this person has dropped out of the faith, or this famous pastor has defaulted and he's got off track, and we get all discouraged. Oh, I want you to know, don't look at those who have fallen by the wayside. Look at those who haven't. You know, there are literally millions of Christians just in the United States alone who have refused to bow their knee to Baal. They're living the Christian life every day. They're going to work every day. They're providing for their families every day. They're worshiping on the Lord's Day. They're gathering in groups and having Bible studies. They're not discouraged. They realize that they have a whole team of believers that are out there with them. Paul says in verse number 6, Philippians 1, that he is seeing Christ in you. Paul says, "When I see Christ in you, man, I just get filled with joy." In verse number 7, he says, "I hold you in my heart." Don't you love that? I hold you in my heart. Kind of like you hold a baby up close to your heart. And there's a word for that. It's called grace. Paul says, "I see God's grace in you," in verse number 7. Verse number 8, he says, "I yearn to love you. I yearn to be with you. I like you and I love you and I yearn to be with you." Verse number 9 through 11, he says, "I'm praying for you." And he says, "What am I praying for? Here's some things that I'm praying for, that you'll be filled with love and knowledge and purity, and that you'll be filled with righteousness, and that God will be glorified in you and through you." So when you think about joy, I want you to know joy is not based upon my happenings. Joy is a choice that I make based upon where I put my hope. Joy for the journey depends on certain habits in our lives. And so I want to share some habits today that I think will really help you to remain filled with joy. Number one, I must be thankful for the people who are in my life. Mother Teresa said this before she passed. "We the willing, led by the unknowing, are doing the impossible for the ungrateful. We have done so much with so little for so long, we are now qualified to do anything with nothing." Don't you love that? We can do anything with nothing. When we are driven by love for people, we're grateful for people in our lives, we actually have a happy heart. A thankful heart is a happy heart. A thankless heart is a hurting heart. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank God for the help you gave me while I preached the good news of the gospel. So I want to give you a challenge today. I know you may be driving down the road, but here's my challenge. Would you this week send at least one thank you card to somebody? That may be through an email. That may be through the old-fashioned snail mail. You know, there's something about a handwritten card. I got a handwritten thank you card just yesterday in the mail. We had given somebody a gift for a baby shower, and they sent a little handwritten thank you note. And what a blessing that was, right, to receive that little note. You know, you think about happy people. It's not happy people who are thankful. It is thankful people who are happy. If you are grateful for other people, you're going to be thankful for them, and that actually increases the level of joy that you have in your life. Well, here's the second habit. First habit is I've got to be grateful for people. Habit number two is I've got to pray for the people in my life. We're going to drop down to verse number four, Philippians 1. Paul says, and whenever I mention you in my prayers, there it is. It makes me happy. We could say Paul is breaking into a happy song. He says, when I pray for you, I am happy. Who are you praying for today? Who are you doing that happy dance as you pray for them today? Why don't you pray for your family? Why don't you pray a prayer of blessing upon them? Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound. You may be listening and say, well, how am I supposed to pray for people? Well, Paul says this is how you ought to pray. Pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So pray that the people that you love will grow more and more in knowledge of the Word of God, and that their love may even be multiplied. And so Paul says when this happens, as we pray this way, we also are praying that they will be able to discern what is best and what is pure and blameless for them. You see, there's something about praying that somebody will be filled with the knowledge and depth of insight from God's word is that they become filled with discernment. They can live a life that is pure and blameless. They can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So here's the breakdown. As we learn to pray for people, we pray, number one, that they will grow in love. So is there anybody that you love less now than he did a year ago? Hey, would you take just a moment and pray for that person? Man, you lost that love and feeling, right? So would you take just a moment to pray for that person? Secondly, we pray that they will make wise choices. Are you willing to admit that you've made some bad choices in your life? Hey, why don't you pray about that? Say, Lord, would you forgive me for some of the bad choices I've made in my life? Would you set me free from these bad choices that I've made in my life? Number three, you pray that you can live with integrity. Are you honest enough to confess a bad attitude? You know, I think that's where many Christians really have trouble. They don't commit a sin, but they certainly cop a bad attitude. You know, the attitude that you have should be the attitude of Christ. Live with integrity. Confess even those bad attitudes that you have. Number four, as we pray that we can be more like Jesus. Would those closest to you say that you are more like Jesus today than you ever have been before? I want to encourage you. Here's my challenge. Pray for 30 days for your enemies. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we've talked about two habits so far that will keep us joy-filled. One is being grateful. Number two is being prayerful. Number three, expect the best from people. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1, 6. I am confident of this. What is this he's confident of? He says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to the Philippian believers. He says, this is what I expect. This is what I'm looking for in you. This is what I anticipate is going to happen in you, is that God who began his great work in you, he's going to keep working on you. You know, as kids, we used to sing that little song in junior church, he's still working on me. right? It took him a week to make the sun, the moon, and the stars. How patient he must be. He's still working on me. He's still working on all of us. And I am confident that he's going to keep on working. Have some huge expectations of good things that God is going to do. You know, when you think about that, we bring out the best in others. The more we believe in Christ, the more we believe that God can do in others what he's done for us. In Mark chapter 5, we're told that we are to believe in those who need that encouragement. We're to challenge them. We're to encourage them. We're to believe in them. We do this by being patient with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love is patient. You see, a moment of patience can prevent a great disaster. A moment of impatience can ruin a person's life. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bear one another in love. Paul put it this way in verse number 7 of Philippians 1. So it is right that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a special place in my heart. You see, when somebody has a special place in your heart, you expect the best from them. So today, I want to give you a third challenge. I want you to identify one person that you need to bring out the best in their life. Think of one person that needs your encouragement, that needs your support, that you can really encourage. This is somebody that's in close to you. This is somebody that maybe you're working with. This might be a family member who's discouraged and they need some help. Why don't you reach out and identify that person and bring out the best in them? You know, as you think about life, it's so easy to tell people what they should do. Instead of telling people all the time what they should do, why don't you tell them what could be instead of what should be? Think about what your life could be like if you understand that Christ, who began a good work in you, is going to complete it unto the day of salvation. Your life could be much different. You know, when we take it from the negative that you should do this or you shouldn't do this, people get their defenses up. But when we say, hey, you know what? God could do a mighty work in you. I believe he can, and I believe that he will. That makes a world of difference, just that little attitude that we have in dealing with people. Well, here's the fourth habit that we should have if we want to remain joy-filled Christians. Love the people in my life like Jesus loves them. Take all that you have. Give it to somebody who takes it, wastes it, doesn't appreciate it. Then turn around that lie on you, treat you badly, and they try to destroy you and kill you. Then you will begin to understand what it means to love like Jesus loves. You see, Jesus was despised and he was rejected, but yet he never lost his love for people. It was an unconditional love. In Philippians 1:8, in the Good News translation of the Bible, it says, God is my witness that I am telling the truth when I say that my deep feelings for you all comes from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. And then 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know that we love. Christ gave his life for us. We too ought to give our lives for our brothers and sisters. So you think about being in a small group. It's so much power found in a small group. When you love people in your life, you love as Jesus loves. And so Jesus spent a lot of time with people. He invested in the lives of other people. You know, God wired us so that we need community. We need other people in our lives. So I want to encourage you to be in a small group. And if your church doesn't have small groups, talk to your pastor and say, hey, we need to be in groups together as a congregation. And we need to get the support that we need and the encouragement that we need being together with one another. And there's nothing like getting together in a group. And some guidelines that you can put together for that as far as being in a group. But so many times we have a hard time being faithful to a small group. And I want you to know that you ought to go to small group even when you don't feel like it. Because I have found that the times when I most feel like going to group, those are the nights that I need to go more than ever. I need to be there because I'm tired and I get inspired and I get re-energized. And so there's something really neat about being in a small group and being involved with the lives of other people. So please, this week, find a group and be part of it. And if you don't have a church that has small groups, have your pastor call me. I'll be happy to help him establish groups within your congregation. And our church is all about helping other people, being involved in the lives of other people, and we want to love people like Jesus loved people. And so I want to challenge you today to get into a small group and be a contributor of that group. So there's one last final thing I want to cover with this, okay? You're never going to be a joy-filled person or a joyful person if you are constantly complaining. You know, we are commanded in Scripture not to complain, not to murmur. We are told that we should avoid that because the happiest people don't have the best of everything. And this is what I want to rethink and retrain how we think. Happiness does not come from things. Sometimes I have a lot of things. Sometimes I don't have very many things at all. But my joy is not contingent on the number of things that I have. Complaining about a problem, Teddy Roosevelt said, complaining about a problem without proposing a solution is just called whining. So we don't need any more whiners and complainers, because they don't bring joy, they suck out of joy out of a group of people. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. You see, when you look at your heart is going to eventually reveal what your true feelings are. You know, you can't help but what is in your heart, but you can change what's in your heart. You see, a joyful response is a response that says, God is in control of my life. He is working things out for His honor, for His glory, for His good. If you ever get really lacking in joy, I want to encourage you to spend some time in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is a powerful, powerful chapter that will help you to rethink your life, reorder your life. It will take that anxiety that you have, it will take that depression that you have, and you substitute it with prayer and gratitude and thanksgiving. Many of you know that I work in a prison ministry. I'm the chaplain at Indian Creek Correctional Center. One of the things that I have found that has been very helpful in helping these men as they navigate through their lives as they are incarcerated is by going into the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1 is a great chapter in the Bible. I want to end the broadcast by just giving a few thoughts on Psalm 1 that I know will be an encouragement to you. David said, Psalm 1, beginning at verse number 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by the streams of the water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Ah, the wicked are not so. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So here we learn from this passage that those who are blessed are not hanging out with the sinners, not fellowshipping with the sinners. They're not sitting around with the seat of the scoffers, or we could say the seat of the complainers. If you're a chronic complainer, you're not a blessed person. You are missing an opportunity to be blessed. Instead of hanging out with the seat of the scoffers, David says, my delight is in the law of the Lord. That's what I meditate on day and night. That's what I put my focus on day and night. And then he uses an analogy of a tree. And he says, this is a tree that is an evergreen tree. It's always having leaves that are there on the tree. The leaves are always alive, but it's not always bearing fruit. Now, this is an important point to remember. You may be living in your life right now. You're alive. You're not dead. Christ has quickened your spirit. You are alive, but you may not feel like you're producing a whole lot of fruit. Well, it could be that this is not your season. You're alive and God is preparing you to have fruit and fruit that remains, but it's not your season. Hang in there. You know, when you think about an apple tree, we don't pick apples off an apple tree in the springtime. That happens in autumn. But we plant apple trees and we plant them in the spring and we water them and we grow them and we take care of them all throughout the summer. And then in harvest time, we get the apples. The verse continues on, that our fruit will remain, our leaf doesn't wither, and everything that we do will prosper. But he says, the wicked are not so. They're like that chaff. The wind comes along and it is blown away. Oh, I don't want you to be blown away by every doctrine that comes on the pike, but if you are planted by the river next to the everlasting life of God's water, you will be one who would not be driven by what goes on the pike. You will be a person that is not sitting in the seat of the scoffers. I want to encourage you today as you look at this last part of this passage. It says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Hey, if you're doing the right thing, you may feel all alone, but God knows what you're going through. Hang in there. Be filled with the joy of the Lord. Incorporate these habits into your life. Habits of gratitude, habits of prayer, habits of expecting the best from others, habits of loving people like Christ loves us, and you'll discover that your joy quotient goes right up, and you won't get discouraged, that you'll constantly be filled with hope and constantly be filled with joy. So Lord, as we close out this broadcast, I pray that we will have, as Nehemiah of old did, the joy of the Lord as our strength. Help us not to be easily discouraged. Help us to focus on you, the love that you have for us, and the love that we should have for others. In Jesus' name, amen.
No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.